summary statement and a little outline. And then on the right side there, you'll see those four questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to read those throughout the sermon towards the middle here in just a few minutes. So just have that out, and I'll cue us after that to read responsively, to think tonight about what the Word says to us here in Timothy, but also how the truths of it are expressed in our Heidelberg Catechism. So, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, this evening. We're going to focus our hearts just for a few minutes here on verse 16. Let's read a couple of verses, though, above that, beginning at verse number 14. So, 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. Here's what God says, and here's what the Apostle Paul was saying to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And all God's people say,
amen. Amen.
Well, our Heidelberg Catechism, which we'll look at in just a moment, just to remind us and to continue to impress it upon our hearts, it's all about the comfort of knowing that we belong to Jesus, and how it is that we are to live and die in the joy of knowing that we belong to Jesus. That's why the first question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are to know this and to be comforted and to be assured by the realities that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and He holds us in His hand. And then how we are to live that out, how we are to live and die happily, question two goes on to express. To do that, we have to know the greatness of our sin and misery. That's what the first, we've focused on for three Lord's Days. There are three Lord's Days in the Catechism that deal with going back to our misery, our sinfulness, what it means to be a sinner before the face of Almighty God. Last Lord's Day, for those of us, it seems so long ago, last Sunday. Doesn't it? No, just to me at least. Like, this week was crazy. So it seems like forever ago that we were there last night in the chapel, thinking about deliverance. So the Heidelberg Catechism has one Lord's Day on the big theme, comfort in Christ, three Lord's Days on sin, and I made a point last Sunday night that it goes on then to speak in 27 Lord's Days about deliverance from sin and misery. So keep in proportion, keep always in our mind that we need to know our sins. We've always got to be reminded of our misery so that we know what God's mercy is. But three Lord's Days in contrast, comparison to 27 Lord's Days. Cyprian, if you scored 3 points in one game and you scored 27 points in the next game, which game was better? The 27-point game, right? So, just think of it in those terms. You know, a small amount and a great amount. So, three Lord's Days on sin, important to know that. Always important to know that. But 27 Lord's Days on deliverance out of that misery to sin. That's what we looked at last Sunday to begin with. And that deliverance from our sin and misery is described in the Bible. We looked in Leviticus 1 as reconciliation. Reconciliation. God is holy and just and righteous, and He's perfectly holy, just, and righteous. And you and me, we are the opposite. We're unholy. We're unjust. We are unrighteous. And so I need, in order for me to stand before God acceptable, to be reconciled with Him. I have to be brought back into a state of peace with Him. And the only way God can do that, as He reveals Himself in His Word, is to have that justice and that righteousness of God that He requires of us that we are not, that has to be satisfied. And I mentioned, made a big point last night, that God, in the Old Testament sacrifices, He would show the Israelites that He must punish sin. Whether it's yourself being punished or whether it's a sacrifice on your behalf. And they brought animals, and they were just pictures of Jesus, of course. But Jesus ultimately satisfied the demands of God's justice. And so that satisfaction is the method. It's the way that God brings us to be reconciled. And we left off last Sunday night just quickly mentioning that reconciliation comes to us through a mediator who is divine as God and who's also human as you and I are. Oh, there we go. I was just offline for a second, it says. Now we're back online, so no one's on their phone. I'm back on. Good, we're back on. Our Wi-Fi is not the greatest here. So, okay. 1 Timothy 3:16 then. So let's look at the biblical truth here of this mediator. Our mediator is both God and man. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:16. So Paul's writing this letter of 1 Timothy from Macedonia. That's today's modern-day northern Greece, Macedonia. And he's writing it back to Timothy, who was left behind by Paul in his journey in Ephesus. That's modern-day western Turkey, the west coast of Turkey. Paul's planted a church, many churches. He's cultivated churches. He was in Ephesus for 3 years. He's gone on, and he's left his cohort, his compatriot there, Timothy, to continue the work of church cultivating. So Paul planted, and Timothy was to water and cultivate this church. And so Paul gives directions. So if you have your Bible open in 1 Timothy, Paul's giving Timothy directions on how to prune the plant, so to speak. For chapter 1, the plant can only grow if you pull out the weeds. And so he talks there about confronting false teaching, chapter 1. So weeds are going to be plucked up for the plant to actually grow roots and eventually to bring forth fruit. So confront false teaching, Timothy, chapter 1. And then cultivate good fruits by ordering the church for the glory of God. That's in chapter 2, where he deals with worship. And in chapter 3, where he's dealing with church leadership. So elders, overseers, and deacons. And that's where we pick up here in verse 14, where he's saying, you know, I'm hoping to come to you soon. He's going to come back and visit the church that he started. He's going to visit his spiritual son, Timothy. But he says, if I delay, I don't want you to be, you know, on your own there, not knowing how you should behave, but I want you to know how you ought to behave in the church and in the household of the living God, the church of the living God, which is a pillar and buttress of the truth. So he's giving him instructions on how to serve as a minister, as a pastor, as a leader there in the church until he comes again. And then then he quotes what seems to be some kind of ancient creed, some kind of confession of faith, maybe an ancient song or a hymn of some sort. Here, that little poetic, those six little lines there, this little poetic statement. And just to look for a few minutes here at that first one where he says, great indeed is we confess the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. So who's the he there? Who's the he there? Brother John probably has King James out.
The Geneva.
It probably says God, right? God. God was manifested in the flesh, right? What version is that, Penny?
Good question.
Put you on the spot there.
King James version, study Bible.
King James, there you go. The King James is taking root here at OURC. So the ESV says that he was manifested in the flesh. So who's the he? Well, there's a reason why there's a different translation, because there are ancient manuscripts. Some say God. God was manifested in the flesh. Some say he was manifested in the flesh. Some say whom was manifested in the flesh. Well, I think it's obvious that the he or the whom was manifested in the flesh. It's the same as God. What's manifest in the flesh. Why? Because the previous references, so even if it is right to say he or whom, well, it's referring to God. So just above there, in our verses that we just read, Paul again says to Timothy, I want you to know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Right? God, or he, this God, was manifested in the flesh. So that's why we might have a little different translation. Lost in translation here in the various Bibles that we're reading. So, whether it says he or whom or God, it's referring to the saints. It's referring to God. God was manifested in the flesh. And so, notice, God was manifested in the flesh, right? God was manifested in the flesh. And he was manifested or revealed in the flesh. So God and flesh. And by flesh, he means here a true human being. A true human being. If you go back in 1 Timothy, just look at chapter 1, verse 15 really quick. A couple of verses to look at that are, he's been saying this already, that flesh, he's speaking of this revealing or manifesting in the flesh, meaning that this God has taken upon himself a true humanity. Look at chapter 1, verse 15 again. This is one of Paul's faithful words, or his trustworthy sayings. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's interesting there that in our passage, 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh, right? God came down. But here, he's speaking of the Son of God, but he's speaking of him in his human nature, that Christ Jesus came into the world. In other words, he's a true human being. Notice in chapter 2, at verse 5 as well, in the context of ordering the church the glory of God in terms of true worship and right worship, Paul is speaking of prayer here, and he says, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men. Who's the one mediator between God and men?
Christ Jesus.
The man, Christ Jesus, right? The man. And again, so here Paul adds this little phrase, the man, Christ Jesus, to emphasize this true humanity that God has been manifested in, or been revealed in, or that he's come down in this true humanity. So, in other words, the point is, as we speak about, you know, who is the mediator between God and man that can reconcile us sinners to God, unholy sinners to a holy God, what Paul is saying here, then he says, God was manifested in the flesh. He's saying that there's nothing said about the mediator that he's anything less than God. In terms of his divinity, his divine nature. And he's not saying anything here that lessens his humanity. No, he says God. Nothing, there's no caveats here. God manifested in flesh without any qualifications here. He's fully God, as we say. Fully human. Fully man. So whatever it means that to be God, Jesus is, the Son of God is. And whatever it means to be a human, Jesus is. God was manifested in the flesh. Okay? So there's whatever God is, the Son is. Whatever humanity is, that's what Jesus partakes of. He is God in human flesh. The Word became flesh, we read this morning, John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we can take from this very simple teaching in the context of what Paul's saying to Timothy. God was manifested in the flesh. This is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, God in the flesh. Amazing truth. So, just looking at those questions from the Heidelberg Catechism for a quick moment on that outline. Notice, secondly, then, a couple of these questions think theologically here. So, biblical truth there, 1 Timothy 3:16, and then theologically. So notice here from these four questions, there are four theological truths, and we'll just read them together. When Paul says God was manifested in the flesh, he teaches the necessity of having a truly human mediator. Again, the man Christ Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. And so when Paul says God was manifested in the flesh, he shows us it's necessary to have a truly human mediator. Notice question answer number 16. The question is this. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Let's say the answer together.
Because God's justice requires the human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin, but the sinner could never pay for others.
Romans 5, for example. Because sin entered the world through one man, death comes to all men. Right? Yet sinful humans can't satisfy the holy demands of justice. And so it's fitting. We saw recently, or a while back in Hebrews 7, it was fitting, or it was appropriate to the justice of God, that our mediator be one who is holy, and who's innocent, who's unstained, who's separated from sinners. God's justice demands that the same humanity that sinned, that same humanity must pay for sin, but sinners can't do that. And so this mediator must be true, not just a true man, but righteous, a righteous man. Secondly, when Paul says God was manifested in the flesh, he teaches the necessity of having a truly divine mediator. That's what question 17 is all about. Notice that question. Why must he also be true God? What's the answer? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. God was manifested in the flesh. We must have a truly divine mediator. Why? Because all throughout the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, that's just one example, where Isaiah, the Lord says to Isaiah, I am the Lord. Besides me, there's no... You know what he says next? Isaiah? I am the Lord. Besides me, there's no Savior. He does say also there's no God. But he also says, I am the Lord. Besides me, there's no other Savior on the face of the earth. And it's interesting that the prophet Isaiah, he goes on to describe this Lord who called himself Savior in terms of this Messiah figure, Isaiah 53, who's going to come and he's going to bear griefs. He's going to carry on his shoulders sorrows, and he's going to be stricken and smitten and afflicted by God, pierced for transgressions, crushed for iniquities, chastised to bring peace, wounded to heal, and upon whom the Lord would lay iniquity. Who alone could do that? Who could do all that saving work, according to the prophet Isaiah? Who's the only Savior? Jesus, right? God, right? In the Old Testament, the Lord, who was manifested in flesh. Our Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was saying there, I am the Lord. There is no other Savior but God. The Son gives everlasting life. The Son is God. So he's a truly human, righteous mediator, a truly divine mediator. Thirdly, when Paul says God was manifested in the flesh, he was speaking of the one he identified in this context of 1 Timothy. He called him Christ Jesus multiple times. He calls him Jesus Christ multiple times. God was manifested in the flesh. Well, who is this God manifested in the flesh? Well, the one he's called Christ Jesus, the one he's called Jesus Christ. That's question 18. Then who is this mediator? True God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? What's the answer?
Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness.
And that comes right from Paul's letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Because of God, he says, you are in Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus, became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is a truly human and divine, truly human Savior. And fourth, and finally, question number 19. We come to know our Lord Jesus. Is this true God manifested in the true flesh of what it means to be a human being? We come to know this by the gospel, by the good news. Notice question number 19. How do you come to know this? What's the answer?
The Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son.
The gospel, the good news, has always been about Jesus. From way back when in the garden, paradise, Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had fellowship with God, and all the way until those promises reached their fulfillment in the life, in the giving, and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's always been about Jesus from beginning to end. Now, just quickly, we see that there in 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifest in the flesh as the one mediator between God and man. And then those four questions from our catechism. So what? and so what? The third point, the apologetical points, so just a couple of examples here. You know, why is this important? First of all, if somebody denies the true humanity of Jesus as the mediator between God and man, is he able to save you as a sinner? Human, can he save you as a sinner? Who says yes, he can save you still? Who says no, he can't? Good. All right, good. We're tracking the same, on the same wavelength here. He can't save from sin. If he's not a true human being, if he's not truly a righteous human being, he cannot save us human beings, sinful human beings, from our sins. And there are all kinds of ancient heresies and teachers and philosophers and so forth who denied this. And so we got to be really careful when we listen today to preachers, because some might say something like that Jesus had a body similar to ours, but not exactly to our body. So they would lessen the true humanity in terms of his physicality, his body. Some might say, well, He had a soul, but it was similar, but not exactly to what it means to be a human being to have a soul, right? The part of us that we can't, you know, we can't see. I tell my kids, they ask, you know, what's a soul? It's the part of you that you can't see. There's the body, there's the soul. It's the thing that God directly gives you. It makes you what you are, along with your body. Some might say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ had a mind. He thought and so forth, but it was only similar to ours, not exactly like ours. Any of these kinds of ideas, whether a person admits it or not, or understands it or not, denies the true human nature, the true humanity of the Savior. And if that really human, he can't save. He can't save. Because the human nature that sins must pay for sins. Secondly, well, what if somebody says, well, yeah, he's a true human being, but, you know, he's not truly divine. God in the same way that I can say God the Father is God. If Jesus as mediator is not truly divine, again, can he save sinners from their sin? Why not? Why not? Why can't...
Because he wouldn't be able to bear the punishment of the wrath of God.
Yep. Yeah, he wouldn't be...
As human.
A mere mortal, right, cannot stand that weight, right? Cannot bear up under his humanity the crushing weight of the judgment of God upon the crushing weight of human sin. And because only God can save. Only God can save, right? I am the Lord. Besides me, there's no other Savior. The best example of this is Islam, which denies the true divinity of Jesus. It says that he was a true human being, but he was not God. Only God can save, they say, and there's only one God, and so Jesus can't be God. Well, it's a misunderstanding of what the Trinity is, but they deny. And so we need to show them from the prophet Isaiah, for example, chapter 43, that only God can save. And then we came to the New Testament, and all the texts that describe that Jesus is the Savior. He is therefore divine. He's the mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, God in the flesh. So we got to be careful of denying somehow the humanity or denying somehow the divinity, right? These are sort of two tracks that are parallel to each other, and if one begins to veer off on one direction, eventually they won't be together. He's one. He's the same as human and divine in one person, our Savior. Well, just quickly, practically speaking, then, we think about the mediator tonight, how he brings us back in reconciliation with God. He satisfies for our sins. He's both divine and human. What does that mean for us then, to know this? Well, we derive great comfort from knowing that Jesus, as mediator, is truly God, truly man. Because if he is, we know that we're truly saved. If he's truly God and truly man, we know that we are truly saved. Amen?
Amen.
If he's truly God and truly man, we know that we are saved. There's no reason to doubt. No reason to doubt. Secondly, this comfort's offered to you and to me. Offered to anyone, in fact. Are you a sinner tonight? Are you a sinner tonight?
Yes. Yep. Unfortunately.
Then you need Jesus as a mediator. If you're a sinner, you need a mediator. And this mediator speaks to us in his word and says, come to me, all who are burdened, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you again tonight. And we know that your word is truth, and we know that it's through the helpful words of the gospel that we come to know you rightly and to love you and to show love to each other, to grow in our minds, to think your thoughts after you. And Lord, that those thoughts would trigger down to our hearts and cause us to love you and to love each other. And Lord, into our actions, into our hands and feet, to serve you in all that we do. And so send us out into the world, Lord. Send us, Lord, to serve you wherever we find ourselves this week. To be a witness, be an example of those who fear God and that are afraid of man or of any violence. But Lord, that we might trust in you wholly and completely as our wonderful Savior, both God and man. We ask it all in Jesus' name and all God's people say.
Amen.
Okay, let's sing together to conclude. Our final song is God in the Gospel of His Son. Good. Let's stand up, stretch our legs, sing. Okay? All five verses. Let's try to keep up this time, right? So breathe and keep up.
God in the gospel of his Son makes his eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn in fairest lines. Here sinners of a humble frame may taste his grace and learn his name. May read in characters of blood the wisdom, power, and grace of God. The prisoner here may break his chains, the weariest from all his pain. Captive fielders want it deep, the more they find the way of peace. Here faith reveals to mortal eyes a brighter world beyond the skies. Here shines the light which guides away from earth to realms of endless day. Oh, grant us grace, Almighty Lord, to read and mark your holy word, its truths with me. To receive and by its only precepts live.
Brothers and sisters, let's go out in joy and be led forth in peace as salt and light of the world this week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Let us greet each other in Jesus' name.
I brought chicken.
Hey, what were you laughing at? They're passing notes in the garage.
I know. It was couldn't keep up to stay like it's buffering the whole time. Didn't know if I'd pass the note on and turn off Wi-Fi.
She started the note passing. You can't get angry.
Virginia's like, tell everyone. I'm like, how am I supposed to tell everyone right now? And I'm like, nobody's got a phone.
Well, it was recording though, so it'll be on
right,
there.
But it was like, it's down to like zero watching. At 1.2 we're watching.
Oh,
it just came up. I think at some point it stopped like.
All right, let me get online and figure it out.
What was it,
1.2? Can you, if you have enough cable, can you hardwire that into the network?
I'm sure we probably could, but I don't have to do that. Oh. Well, actually, we don't have cable anymore, so, yeah, I'm not sure.
Do you have, like, a modem somewhere, or?
Yeah, it's in my office. I don't know. Yeah. We won't reach those. It's not long enough.
Yeah,
of course.
You can get ones that are, though. They're like,
how do you get it to go through a modem? Where would I plug it?
Do you have an Ethernet port on there?
I mean, I have, like, an adapter that helps me to, like, cable. I think.
Okay, I'll show you.
Okay, I'll show
you.
Let's just go on.
Sermon.
Well, when I just saw it there on the like when I was in the editing mode, it said 58 minutes. The whole thing was 58 minutes of recording.